Good morning, gathering family. You look good this morning. You feel good this morning? I'm a reflection of him, so you do that. I'm going to let you guys get back to your seats, and we're going to jump into this. So we've been going through Romans. We're in Romans chapter 10, and Pastor Paul, he called me up, and he said, hey, do you want to take a certain part of Romans chapter 10? And I said, I would love to. And he said, I'll let you pick, because he's that amazing, right? He doesn't just say, here's the slip you get. He said, tell me what you want. And I said, okay, I'm going to pray about it. Prayed about it. And I said, I really feel led to Romans chapter 10, 14 through 21. So he put me in the rotation, and we're going to be in that. So going through Romans, we have Paul speaking to us, and he's speaking to the church in Rome. And we've learned a ton of stuff through this. If you want any other information about anything that's happened in the first 9 chapters, you can go on the website, you can go on YouTube, you can watch some fantastic sermons where Pastor Paul has broken down multiple things in these chapters. And I encourage you to go do that. I encourage you to go get into that so that you kind of have an idea of it. And if you've watched it once, watch it again. God will bring stuff up every time. It's fantastic. So like I said, today I'm going to be in Romans chapter 10, 14 through 21. Now, if you will please stand with me while I read this, that would be great. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Version. Your version might be a little bit different, but it's still the Word of God. So it starts with, but how will people call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a messenger? And how will they preach unless they are commissioned and sent for that purpose? Just as it is written and forever remains written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. But they did not all pay attention to the good news of salvation. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message concerning Christ. But I say, did they not hear? Indeed, they have. Their voice, that of creation bearing God's message, has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the farthest ends of the world. But I say, did Israel fail to understand that the gospel was to also go to the Gentiles? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, the Gentiles. With a nation that lacks understanding, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is very bold, and he says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not consciously ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day I have stretched out my hands in compassion to a disobedient and obstinate people. You can be seated. I'm going to pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've moved already. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are God and we are not. I pray that you would continue to prepare the soil, prepare the hearts and the ears and the minds to hear. I pray that I would get out of the way and that this would be all what you want to have happen, God. In your name, amen. So I want to get into some of the end of the chapter first. So Paul's talking here, and he's addressing some of the Jewish people, and he's pretty much telling them, hey, look, you don't have an excuse to not believe. You can't say, oh, I didn't hear about it. I didn't know about it. He's saying that's a lie. You can't say that. And then he gives scripture references from the Old Testament to prove that point, because it was told back in those days. He talks about Moses saying, you know, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a nation that lacks understanding, I'll make you angry. That's in Deuteronomy 32. They would have known these things. They've studied these scriptures. So they know it. They've heard it. So the excuse, I didn't know, is not a valid excuse. That means that there was another reason that they were not believing. So let's jump down right here. And then at the bottom, it's saying, look, we're going to make you angry with a nation that wasn't seeking after God, the Gentiles, those that were not originally one of God's chosen people. And we're going to make you jealous of them because you thought you were the only ones. You're not. The gospel is for all people, not just you. And your unbelief about it has put you in a very harsh position. So now you're watching other people do it, and you're like, what? This doesn't make any sense. It's for us. No, it's for us, okay? Not just you, Jewish people, right? And we learned something very powerful about God. Because in verse 21, we see what God had done. He says, All day long, I have stretched out my hands in compassion. All day long. God's like, I'm right here. When you're ready to turn around, when you're ready to start, you know, get back on track and do what we need to do, come on. But this is what he says about them. I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. Parents, teachers, coaches, you know what disobedient means. If you're alive and you're in this room, you've been disobedient. Not just to God, to parents, to grandparents, like you know what disobedient is. Disobedient is my way's better than that and I'm going to do it. That's what it boils down to. I want what I want and I think it's better. Obstinate though, obstinate. Your vocabulary word for the day, right? Obstinate means stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or course of action despite attempts to persuade them to do so. Despite attempts to persuade them to do so. That means attempts were being made and the choice was still being made to nope. This looks better. This looks easier. This is more fun. This makes me feel better. God said, that's not what this is about. We serve a God that graciously and in his mercy stood and waited. But he did not stand and do nothing because he was also gathering Gentiles and everybody else. He was gathering us, but he did not abandon them. He didn't walk away from them going, you know what, fine, I'm done. Have fun. I'm going over here with these guys and y'all do whatever you want since you don't want to follow me. All day, I have stood compassionately waiting. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do, we have a God that doesn't leave. We have a God that is actively stretching out, actively reaching out to us. And he's like, you might, you're being disobedient? Okay. You're being obstinate? Okay. But I'm still right here. When you're ready to come home, just come home. Right? When you're ready to do the plan, let's go. And that is a gracious God. That is not a God that's like, you know what? I'm going to wipe all of you off the face of the earth if you don't listen to me. That's a God that's like, I love you enough. I know you're going to do this. But I also know that I have something far greater for you. So here's the amazing thing. When we turn from our disobedience, our obstinance, and we say, okay, and we grab a hold, he doesn't drop us. He's not like, oh, see, I forgot. I didn't even know you were going to do that. My bad. Hold on. He's like, I've been here. I'm ready. Let's go. And he grabbed you. Sometimes I like grab Judah, my littlest, and he wants to like have a piggyback ride. I just throw him on my back, and I'm just going around, right? He can't really control me, but I let him think he's like controlling where I'm going, but I got him. I'm not going to let him fall, right? Something bad would have to happen for me to let him fall. God's got us so much better than I have my own son. And if you look at God's track record, I don't see that. Right, I've never seen evidence, heard evidence, or anything about God. Somebody being like, you know what, God failed me so bad it tanked and it was horrible. There have been times where people have said God did not do what I wanted him to do. And that's different. then I'm aligning to God's will and doing what he wants me to do. That's that disobedience side. But we have something to do with this. The first part of the chapter is where I'm going to focus on. And it talks a lot about how will people call on him in whom they have not believed. Now, this isn't a statement. This is a question. He's asking these people. He's like, hey, okay, there are some prerequisites. How can you call on a God that you don't believe in? You don't believe in him, you're not going to call on him. So how can somebody call on somebody whom they haven't believed? Okay, well, then how do they believe? Well, how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I can't believe in something if I've never heard about it, or if I don't know anything about it. Well, then how are they going to hear it? Well, great question. That's the other prerequisite for it. And how will they hear without a preacher or a messenger? They can't. These are the building blocks that have to happen in order for this to go. Okay, well then how will they preach unless they are sent? They're commissioned for that purpose. If you are adopted into the family of God, do you have a mission? Absolutely. This is an easy, easy test question. If you are a son or daughter of the King of the Most High, do you have a job to do? Yeah. And that job, theoretically, like in your brain, you break it down, it's simple. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Go make disciples. Go spread this throughout the world. That is the first prerequisite. How will people hear if people haven't been sent? Everybody in this room has been sent if you are a son or daughter of the King. So we have a task. We have something to do. I'm not saying, oh man, now I need to just like, it's an 8-to-5 job. I got to do all this. I got to do this. I got to do this. This is different. We get the honor of being able to carry the name of Jesus where we go. This isn't, oh, I got to punch in, and I got to do this, and it's something else I got to do, and I'm already working another job, and it's just, oh my gosh. You let the enemy and selfishness get in there and do that, then of course it's going to start pushing us out. And then instead of you operating out of the love of God to help reach other people, now you start to get jaded to it. Because now it's something I got to do. And then the enemy loves that because then he just pushes on that button a little bit more. And he's like, you know, you need a break. You know what? You need some time. Just relax. Don't worry about it. You know, take you time. You need it. You got a lot going on in your head. You don't have to worry about this for the next week or two. God understands. He does understand. But he also understands that if you go to eat somewhere and the food's really good, you're going to tell somebody about it. I do, and I love food. If I go experience something and it's a ton of fun, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to be like, man, that food was so good. Hey, you know, next Saturday, why don't we go out to eat dinner? We've got this great place. The food's fantastic. Or if the food's really bad, I'm also like, hey, you probably don't want to go eat there. Right? But no one's having to twist my arm to get me to say that. Why? Because it's something that, like, impacted me. It was something that mattered to me. If a pork chop can make me do that. But the fact that the King of Kings died for me, and I won't say anything about it, we have a problem. Like, I feel like I could be dumb right now. I'm not done right now. Here's an important thing. I love analogies. You're going to get a couple of them today. One of the first ones, to help me understand my place in what God has called me to do, God gave me this analogy. How many of you have ever worked in food service, like you've been like a line cook or whatever? Okay, I've only worked at a fast food joint, so this might not be the right terminology, and if it's not, you can correct me later. I'm the line cook. I'm not the chef. My job is to be familiar with the ingredients so that when the chef calls out what needs to be prepared, I know the pieces and where to put them. So then I can hand it where it needs to go. I don't get to take credit for the ingredients. I didn't make the ingredients. I did not create them. They were out there in front of me, ready for me to do my job. I did not create the meal. The chef created the meal. My job is to know my ingredients and to do what I've been told to be able to get it to the person that needs it. That's how it is spiritually. That's how God's like, look, man, you didn't make the scriptures. You saved nobody. You raised nobody from the dead. But you need to be familiar with these ingredients, scripture, prayer, your testimony. Because when I put you around people, which you are going to be around people, and I say, hey, that person needs to hear this, I can go, I know that ingredient. Whoo, here you go. Not because of me. And I'm not doing it to be like, hey, you should thank me for that. That was good, wasn't it? No, I didn't make it. I can't take credit for it. I just am like, here you go. And I'm happy you love it. Right? Like, whoo, good job. Right? Like, because I can do nothing. The only thing we can be applauded for is our obedience. I have created nothing. Your obedience to God is the only thing that is praiseworthy. That's it. That's what we're called to do. It's a very simple concept, but man, is it complicated sometimes to do. But here's the thing. I'm going to start throwing out some scriptures here in a little bit. They're not going to be up on the screen. If you want to write them down, you can go look at them. I'm going to read them. But one of the first ones is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it says, Jesus came up and said to them, he's talking to his disciples, all authority, all powers of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the earth. We have been sent. Now, here's the thing. Just like the Jews, you cannot claim that you don't know this. You cannot claim that you have not heard this. And we all will be held responsible for the information that we know and what we do with that information. I'm not responsible for what you do with it. I'm responsible for what I do with it. I'm responsible for if God told me to say it, I say it, and I say it boldly, and I say it with as much love and compassion as I can possibly muster up, but then it falls to you. Just like I said, I can't save you. I have no heaven to put you in. I have no hell to put you in. I can't do it. I can't do it for me. If I can't do it for me, I absolutely can't do it for you. But what I can do is be a gigantic mirror and make sure I'm focused on the right thing so that the reflection goes where he wants it. That's what you're called to do. That's what I'm called to do. I am not here today to try to beat you on the head. I am here to let you know you have a job and you are very well equipped to do it. You have a job not by accident. God didn't say, well, I need like 300 people and I guess they'll be fine. Sure, like I just need numbers. He didn't say that. He said, hey, specifically you, I want you. I want you. Right? He specifically picked you. And the great thing is he created you, so he knows what's in you. He knows what you're capable of. He knows your talents. He knows your hobbies. He knows everything about you. And he said, you know why I made you that way? Because I got something for you to do. And like I've said before, if we are tools on God's tool belt, he doesn't need 57 hammers. I got this hammer, and I got this hammer, and I got this hammer, and I got this hammer. We are each uniquely created to be where God placed us to be. There will be experiences you have that I never have. You will be uniquely equipped to speak to people in situations that I can't. Not like you can. And it's not because of what you've done. it's because of you allowing God to work through you in those situations. Because if it's about what you've done, you're going to write a self-help book. If it's about what God did, we're going to hand people scripture. Mark 16:15. It's a very short one. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Now, that does not say go proclaim the gospel to people that look like you, people that like your style of music, people that are only in countries that have air conditioning, people that speak your language, the whole of creation, everything. We're called. We are absolutely called. I feel like one of the issues that we have with the twisted, comfortable American Christianity that we have is that we have been taught that the fire of the Lord should mainly burn in very, very pretty fireplaces and be very tame and be maintained at certain locations. Right? Beautifully, perfectly, with seats surrounding it, with fans so that it's comfortable to us, so that it blows the smoke away from us, so that it's just the exact way that we want it, and that it shouldn't leave the pit. That it's dangerous. You don't want to get too close to it. You get uncomfortable. Right? That it needs to be in its place. And that we have to come to certain fireplaces to feel it. So a lot of people think that, oh, well, I need to come to these places so that I can feel a little bit of the fire. And I get a little warm. And I feel a certain way. And then I go back out into the cold. And I wonder, why am I still cold? Hear me. True Christianity is not a spectator sport. It never will be. If it is to you, that is not true Christianity, and you are not fully aware of what you are called to do. True Christianity will set you on fire. True Christianity will say, hey, you're a light bearer, you carry the fire. Right? So true Christianity says, yes, you can come to these beautiful places. You can come to the church. You can come to the temple, but you better be ready to light yourself on fire because it is your responsibility to steward an altar of fire in your house, in your heart, in your job, and in your calling. It is not Pastor Paul's job to try to just always keep you on fire. It is not. It is his job to keep himself on fire, his house on fire, and to steward this fire on this stage as best he can. It is your responsibility to get so close to it that when it gets on you, it is a fire shut up in your bones. And everywhere you go, you are glowing and you are walking. And people are like, "Whoa, I can see you from a mile away." And you're like, you ain't seeing me, you're seeing him. That is what you are called to do. And sometimes you will get uncomfortable. I have never been on fire, but I'm pretty sure it's uncomfortable. You will get uncomfortable. Also, pay attention, you will make other people uncomfortable. Because some people like the temperature they're at and they don't want to be messed with. Listen, we got an encounter coming up and it's a wildfire. I'm telling y'all, you better make sure your wood's not wet and you better come ready. If we are to be light bearers, we have to be willing to walk into darkness. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves coming together to get your fires roaring and ready to go, but you have to understand that you have to walk out of there. See, and here's the thing. Don't be afraid that darkness is just going to overpower your flame. It can't. And the amazing thing is that God knows all of this, and he's like, hey, what about science? Have you ever, like, turned on a light and then the light been like, it's too dark, I can't do it? No. Because what does darkness have to do when light comes on? It flees. It's gone. Like, it can't exist in the same space. It's not a fight, guys. It just goes, I can't even be here right now. And it's gone. And it's gone. I'm not telling you you have to walk into a building and put all the electrical in. I'm telling you that if you're lit up enough and you walk into a dark situation, the power of God is just with you, and then things start to change. That is another reason people will get uncomfortable. Because some people have gotten so comfortable in the darkness. And I'll tell you another story that I read from a guy. He had, in his apartment, he had kitchens with vaulted ceilings, and there was four recessed lights. I might have told you guys this story already. Two of the lights went out. Well, the ceilings are like 12 to 15 feet up in the air. He didn't have a ladder. He was like, I'm just going to wait. Keeps going about his life. One more burns out. He's like, man, I got one light in this whole kitchen. I can still see. I'm good, right? So he goes about his life. Like, it's been a couple months. The last one burns out. And he's like, I gotta change these lights up. So he goes and he replaces all four of the lights. He said, I turned the lights on and I didn't realize how dirty my kitchen was because I couldn't see it. He said, I was just okay living with it being dim because I could do what I needed to do. But then when the lights came on, I was like, oh, there's some things are a little dirtier than I thought they were. Which then meant he had to make a choice. Do I still want to live in this dirty nasty, or do I need to clean this up? And if you have a wife, you clean it up, right? Like, you're like, my wife will not accept this. This is not good, right? You clean it up. In the same way, there are people that have gotten so comfortable with the dimness that they're living their life in. Why? Because it's easier to hide my own desires in what I'm doing when it's darker. And then if it gets a little too dark, I can just flick on a little bit of Jesus over here. And I'm going to go over here in the shadows and do what I want. When you get so lit up, you're not going to be able to even like get near shadows. Shadows are going to flee from you. Darkness has no power to take out light. Darkness is powerless. Darkness is completely powerless to light, and even more so powerless to the creator of light. And that's what's in you. The gospel is meant to replicate and spread like wildfire. I was talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking about this, and I was like, if American Christianity was a virus, I don't think the world would get infected. I think it would die out. But if you look at true Christianity everywhere else, it spreads like crazy. Why? Because it is this untamed, true, authentic fire. It is not a man-made fire. It is the light from heaven going out. And we are told that it will go out to all of creation. It will. You want to be a part of helping it, or do you want to get out of the way and let it do its thing? But we get to be a part of helping it. That is a part of it. We get to run, lit up like we are, and leave trails of fire where we're going, and then it can start to spread. We want to know, why is it so dark around us? Where are you going? Are you going to where it's dark? Because if you're not, and you're waiting on somebody else to do it, they might be waiting on somebody else too. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is a very comforting scripture. Why? Because it tells me it's not you. You don't have to muster this up. Who's going to do it? The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon me. It's my job to let him do his job, and for me just to open my mouth and say what he says where he wants me to say it. And I want you to understand something. When you truly grasp that, it takes a lot of pressure off, because it is not my responsibility to make sure you respond a certain way. It is not my job to say, okay, how can I word this in such a beautiful, emotional way that I have people crying about this? My job is to say truth, and the Holy Spirit's like, now let me do my thing. And the Holy Spirit is who convicts. The Holy Spirit is who opens eyes and ears and hearts to the Scriptures. Not me. My job, prepare the food, put it to the window so the Holy Spirit can get it to where he needs to get it. That's what you are called to do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We are called to do things with complete patience and teaching, not with a huge mallet and yelling at people. Like, I'm going to beat the truth into you. That ain't how that works. The truth is powerful enough to do what it needs to do. Speak truth in patience, in love, and with teaching. Because you can speak truth and be super condescending. You can speak truth and just berate the daylights out of somebody. But we have never seen Jesus do that. And we're called to be like him. I've never had the Holy Spirit come and just beat me up. I've had Satan come and beat me up with shame, masquerading as somebody else. But the Holy Spirit, God says, look, we can do this. We can do this. In the same way that he has had patience with me, I need to have patience with other people. And I will tell you, he has had a lot of patience with me. And I need to be able to have above and beyond that for the people that I'm with. And it will come a time where we have to stop being babies. Okay? Talks about this in Scripture. I think Paul's referenced this a little bit of you need to stop being babies and just wanting milk. You need to grow up and eat some meat. Right? We need to stop being like, well, I'm just going to come to church on Sundays and get my bottle and sit in the chair and be here for my hour, burp maybe during praise and worship, and then go home. And God's like, do you want to know why you're a 58-year-old man in a diaper in the pew of the church? Because you're unwilling to grow. What happens to babies when they get older? They have more responsibilities. There's more requirements. There are things that we expect out of them. And I feel like we sometimes cripple people in America because we do not have expectations of what they are to do. God has expectations of what we are to do. But we don't want to tell people that because we're like, oh, it's going to make them uncomfortable. They're not going to come back. I don't care. Because listen, the whole point is so that you go. Not to come back. Like, y'all, we're not like queued up in bus seats waiting to go to heaven. Like, that's not why you come here. Like, oh, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait for Jesus. A lot of people can do that. I can get saved, sit in a pew until I die. What you are is you are a torch that just refuses to be lit. You're the one put in the closet just in case we need it for later, but you're never going to be used. Get around some people on fire. Listen to some testimonies like we heard this morning. Don't let the enemy be like, hey, look, this is all kind of pointless. People don't want to hear it. They're going to hate you for it. The past 2 days, we've heard stories of people getting lit on fire for Jesus, and they didn't hate it. Right? Because the saving hope of the universe came into their lives and they're like, wow, this is what this is. Right? They came into alignment with who God created them to be. And that hope spreads. That hope is what we are called into doing. In Ephesians chapter 6, 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking and he's asking for prayer from the church of Ephesus with this. So understand this. Even Paul asks for prayer about this. That means we need to be doing it too. We need to be asking for prayer about this. He said, and also for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Even Paul understands this. He's like, pray that I still would do it. Pray that I would open my mouth and that I would declare it with a boldness. Pray that I can have the strength to do that. Paul. If he needs help with it, I need help with it. You need help with it. This is letting you know we can't do this on our own strength. I can't muster it up enough to do this. I have to have the Holy Spirit do this. For one, he knows what he's doing. I don't know. If I do it on my strength, I am going down the path that I think it needs to be, and I'm saying words that I think you need to hear. But when the Holy Spirit is leading, I'm going, okay, I need to be here, not here. Okay, that looks cool, but I'll be over here. Okay, whatever. I'm going to do it. And then I open my mouth, and I say what he wants me to say. And then he does the rest. And then I go back into the kitchen, and I keep familiarizing myself with the ingredients, and I wait for the next order. So what does this look like? It can be simple, and it can be daunting, right? See, yes, this is the greatest news that has ever existed, right? This is the best thing ever, is that your future is secured and you had somebody that loved you enough to save you when you were as far away as you could be, that you were known, created, and loved before you were actually even created, that you have a purpose, that you have a calling, that he chose you, right? But we get nervous because we're forever going to mess it up. And that's okay. It's perfectly fine to get nervous. And we're like, we're going to mess it up. We're going to say something dumb. And then they're going to not believe in God. On your own, there's a good chance you're going to mess something up. Because we are human. With the grace of God and the Holy Spirit comes correction. And comes a translation better of what's coming out of your mouth. And comes an awakening of the scriptures to us, right? When we share the gospel in love, the Holy Spirit will do what he does. He begins working, and he does it. Understood, please remember that it is not your responsibility to get a certain result. If you went and you shared the gospel with somebody, and they did not immediately fall on their knees and accept Jesus Christ, that's okay if you said everything you were told to say. If they do, that's fantastic that you get to see it, but you will not always get to see it. We are called to tend the garden. Like he gives us seeds. He says, look, this is your row. Walk it and push seeds down. He didn't say, put the seeds down, then you're going to turn around and you're just going to wait. And wait until you see something grow. Be like, I'm not doing the next row until I see that this does something. He's like, no, your job, you plant the seeds, and I will bring the rain and the water, and I will bring the life and the growth, because you didn't do this. You just took a little thing, pushed it in the dirt. You didn't create the seed. You didn't create the dirt. I did. Plant the seed. And if he says, okay, you're done with the row, now take this watering can and go water it, you take that watering can and you go water it. And if you get to see fruit from that, don't thank yourself. Don't let the enemy come in and be like, man, look what you did. You need to go plant a church, man. Look at that. No, you say, look, I did what I was told, and he did what he was going to do. It's him. He gets the credit for it. A child comes to know their father, he gets the credit for it, not me. We have to understand that this is us. This is our job. This is what we're called to do. I found this thing, and I want to read it to you. It's super old, okay? But I want to read it to you because when I read it, it resonated with me pretty well. The world was saddened today to learn of the death of one of its most valuable people, someone else. Someone else's passing creates a very big vacancy that's going to be very hard to fill. Someone else has been in our world for many years. And for every single one of those years, somebody else has done far more than their fair share. They have done far more work. Whenever there has been a job to do, a class to lead, a meeting to attend, everybody has someone else on their lips. They say, let someone else do it. They'll be perfect. whenever leadership is mentioned, then this wonderful person is looked to for results, and they say, hey, someone else can do that. We need to go talk to someone else. And it's pretty common knowledge that someone else has always been a very big contributor to all things when it comes to selflessness. Especially when there's been a financial need or something, everyone's like, hey, don't worry, someone else will make up the difference. Someone else was a very wonderful person with a very almost superhuman life. And the truth be told, everybody expected too much out of someone else. And now someone else is gone. And we are here. These are some shoes to fill. Who's going to do what someone else would have done? Who's going to do what God is calling them to do? Because we can't rely on someone else to do it anymore. Someone else cannot live my calling. Someone else can't live your calling. The people you are around, that is the fertile ground that you plant seed in. Could God be calling you somewhere else? Absolutely. But if you are on this earth in front of like people that you're in front of, even in the in-between, that's where you're called to plant. Nobody is insignificant enough that God does not think about them. You might think, how do I do this? What does this look like? I got to get my scripture and I got to like go to Bible college and I got to learn all this stuff. That's not what I'm saying. If God's calling you to do that, do that. I'm saying you familiarize yourself with the ingredients. You get really familiar with prayer, talking to God and hearing him and then letting him do his thing. You get familiar with scriptures, which is also God speaking to you through the pages of his word. You get familiar with looking and seeing what God has done in your life, so that you can say it to the people around you. Because the people around you are just as important as you are. They are not side characters or NPCs in some video game. If I'm waiting for somebody else to go bring the gospel to my family, then I need to check myself. God put me in that family. God put you in that job. God put you in that school. He put you in those friend groups. And if we look out and we're like, God, why don't you do something? He's like, am I not sending you? Right? You're my hands and feet. We cannot look at God and say you failed when we refuse to move. This week, I want you just to pay attention to it. Just pay attention to it. It can be something as simple as like you walk up to somebody and you're like, how you doing? It's great. Okay. Can I tell you something? Like, something really cool happened to me this week. Like, I prayed, God answered this prayer, and it was amazing. It can be something simple like that. You ooze out of you what you let in you. You familiarize yourself with these ingredients. You fill yourself up with this good stuff. If you want God to come out, make sure you're putting God in. Okay? Simple. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you're talking about is what I know that you're very deeply involved in. You can try to hide it sometimes, but it comes out. If you're like, I just don't feel like I'm talking about God enough, get in your scriptures. Ask him what he wants you to say instead of putting him in the back seat until you need him later. Put him in the driver's seat. You sit back and you do what you're told. I'm going to leave you with one more scripture. And then, can y'all do praise one more time? You think you can pull it off? You think you can do it? We can do that, right? Because we're going to go out of here with praise on our lips and a fire in our hearts that we're going to take out where we're taking it out. Listen, Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. They may see your good works and give glory to you? No. to your Father in heaven, because the only good that I can ever do is doing what he's told me to do. Come up here and play. So again, I don't want you to take this. I'm trying to bash you on the head to try to make you do another thing. I'm trying to say, let the Holy Spirit open up your eyes where you are now and just light it up. Just light it up, because that's what we're called to do. Be so much like Jesus that Jesus is all that I can like talk about. It's all I can do. Like, that pork chop was really good. Y'all need to go try it. It was a delicious pork chop. Right? So, stand up, stretch, get ready. We're going to go out of here with praise on our lips and in our hearts. All right? While we're singing this song, let this get you going. Like, let this spur you on. Because when you walk out that door, your job begins. When you walk out that door, you start saying, all right, Lord, where are the seeds? Where am I going today? All right, I'm going to pray, and then whenever y'all are ready, we're going to do this. God, we thank you that you are the farmer, you are the creator, you are the cultivator. You bring the rain, you bring the growth, you bring the light, God. We thank you that you have chosen us as vessels to carry this everywhere we go. God, please let us never take for granted the massive responsibility and the honor of being able to carry your presence everywhere. God, let me never take for granted your presence in me that I need to give to people around me. God, we thank you. We thank you for the testimonies we're going to hear. We thank you for the growth of the kingdom that we're going to see. We thank you for how our lives are going to change, because our focus is coming off of us and we are coming into alignment with who you are and who you've called us to be in the area you've called us, God. We thank you for that. In your name, amen.